Death isn't a pleasant subject, but Skip Heitzig says it's something we might as well accept.
Learn to get comfortable with the idea of death, because that's where you're going. You're marching down that road. Now, I'm hoping Jesus will come back before then, but he hasn't come back yet. And barring that eventuality, we're all going to die. I know that just from history. Isn't that right? Everybody so far kicks the proverbial bucket. One out of one is the going rate. There are some exceptions. Lazarus was raised, but he had to die still, and some were taken up into heaven. But the general population is just appointed unto man once to die. You're going to keep that appointment.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
It was Juliet who said to Romeo, "Parting is such sweet sorrow," in Shakespeare's classic play. It always seemed like such a strange statement, one that sounds nice in a romantic sense, but when you think about it rationally, it's rather confounding. Is there ever anything sweet in parting with a loved one, especially if that parting is permanent due to death? Well, at least for the Christian, perhaps there is. And we'll explore that more with Skip Heitzig today here on The Connection. But before we get started, if you've ever wanted to know about faith and the role it plays in the life of a Christian, you don't want to miss this month's special resource.
Pinning down a firm concept for the definition of faith is about as easy as holding a cloud or preventing a wave from returning to the sea. Faith oftentimes seems like a nebulous, ambiguous concept without any real substance, and yet we're told it's one of the key foundations of our Christian walk. How do we build something solid upon something so seemingly insubstantial? If you've ever struggled with these kinds of questions, Chuck Smith's book, simply entitled Faith, will provide you with the comfort of definitive answers. Order the book Faith for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888. Faith in the Christian life doesn't have to feel like the fog over San Francisco Bay. It can be firm, solid, and something we can grasp. Find out how in Chuck Smith's book, Faith. Get your copy for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Well, it's never easy to say goodbye to a loved one, especially when death claims them. And yet, Jesus Christ gives us hope through His death and resurrection that perhaps there can indeed be a parting that's filled with sweet sorrow. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the connection.
Well, it's onward through the rest of Genesis chapter 22 and through some of chapter 23 today. So if you'll open your Bibles to that spot, we'll join Skip Heitzig.
So he's moving toward eternity, and that's the city he's really going to put his roots down in. God has promised the land for his descendants, but he himself is moving toward heaven. So it's good language. I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. By the way, this is why Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, as he talks about Jesus coming back, and he says, "I write this to you, lest you sorrow like those who have no hope." Do you remember that little text? The reason we sorrow, and he sorrows here, but we sorrow differently, it's a hopeful sorrow, is because if our loved ones know Jesus Christ, then the moment they die, we know exactly where they are. And we rejoice for them. And so his wife has died. She's 127. Now she's with the Lord. It's coronation day. He's a foreigner. He's a pilgrim among them. The sons of Heth answered Abraham and said to him, "Hear us, my Lord. You're a mighty prince among us." Now watch, this is a very long account of a real estate transaction. And he says, But bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. We'll give you a grave. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at full price as property for the burial among you. So they're saying, look, just bury her. You can have the place for the grave. And he goes, no, I want to buy some land. Now, why does he want to buy land? It's indicating that he believes God's promise that this land that he's just been a tent dweller in, now he's going to buy some acreage because he believes this is the land that God wants us to live in, die in, get buried in, and our family will possess eventually, as according to the promise of God. Now, Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. And then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver. 400 shekels is 100 pounds of silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. Okay. To our ears, this sounds like a polite conversation. What you should know is this is a typical ancient Middle Eastern transaction where they try to out-courtesy each other, but the owner of this land has no intention of giving it to him. So he says, bury your dead. No, I want to pay for it. Well, you know, what is that to us? It's worth 400. Now, 400 shekels, you go, wow, he's getting a bargain. No, he's not. This is a huge price, and every commentator, every ancient historian will say 400 shekels is huge because David will later on, much later on, for 1/8 that price, buy the entire threshing floor of Arana, 2 Samuel chapter 24, to build the temple that his son will build. He'll buy it for 50 shekels. That whole huge top of Mount Moriah for 50 shekels, 1/8 this price. 400 shekels was exorbitant. So when he says, look, I'll just give it to you, the ancient Hittite tradition was to offer it, but then to expect some kind of gift or several gifts, especially since Abraham was wealthy, for the land. So it's not like he's just trying to give it away. He's expecting, you know, something in return. So he announces this exorbitant price, 400 shekels, probably thinking Abraham says, well, I'll give you 200 or I'll give you 100. Now, I just got to give you a little bit of insight. Things haven't changed much. If you go to Israel today and you walk through the streets of Jerusalem, you're going to walk into some of the shops. Heads up to those of you who are going on our tour. And if they announce a price to you, do not say, oh, okay. Now, they're looking for naive Americans to do exactly that. But nobody does that. They all start at a price, and then they allow themselves to be worked down. They put a huge margin up there. And then you work your way down. So you walk into the shop and you say, they'll say, well, tell you what, this will be 20 shekels. You go, 20 shekels? That's like ridiculous. I'll give you four. 4 shekels, sir, you insult me. But I like you. And because I like you, 18 shekels. 18 shekels? Oh, come on, that's a ripoff. I'll give you 8 shekels. 8 shekels. Why would you do this to me? Do you not like me? And they'll just lay it on. But tell you what, because you're my first customer, I'll give you a special price. the first customer price. And they have got all sorts of language. So be careful. Don't go in there, oh, that sounds like a great deal. I couldn't get one of these back home. Yeah, there's a reason for it. So it's like that, a little bit in reverse, where they seem to be very courteous to each other, but they're really not. And so Ephraim answered Abraham, verse 14, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened, and he paid the full amount. So the field of Ephron, verse 17, which was in Machpelah, which is before Mamre, is the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all of the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. Something else that would maybe help us understand a little bit more. According to Hittite law in those days, it was frowned upon to sell any of your land to a foreigner. Abraham was considered a foreigner. He had settled in the land, but he was moving around in a semi-Bedouin kind of an environment. He was from Ur, not from this land, not from the Canaanite region. He's considered a foreigner. They did not want to sell it to him, but he basically is saying, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay here. And because it was his wife, they were willing to sell it. But according to Hittite law, once again, if you owned land, let's say you own this section of land, and you were to sell a smaller portion of that one section, you had the deed to the entire section. If you were to parcel out a smaller portion of that deeded property to somebody else, as the original owner, you have to pay the taxes on the full amount. If you can unload the whole property, then they have to assume the tax responsibility. So if that gives you a little bit of insight into what this Hittite is thinking when he says 400 shekels, yeah, if I can get that price, I'm doing really good, and plus you're going to pay the taxes on it. So it's called the Cave of Machpelah. Now, today, if you go to Hebron, you can see where Abraham is buried. It's one of the places that we know is authentic because it dates all the way back, and it was carefully preserved even 2,000 years ago when Herod the Great built the temple in Jerusalem. If you go to Hebron, there's a Herodian wall built by Herod the Great to preserve the Cave of Machpelah. In fact, it's probably in the land of Israel the best preserved Herodian architecture in existence. I've been there. It's wonderful to see. It's under Muslim occupation now, but there was a time when we could bring our tour groups there. It's unsafe. We won't be able to this time. But when you go up to it, there's a little peephole, and you can look down into a lighted tunnel and see the entrance at the end of the field of the Cave of Machpelah, where Sarah was buried. And then verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And so the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Now, by the time we get to the end of Genesis, this cave is going to be full. Sarah is put in it now. Later on, Abraham will be buried in it. Isaac will be buried in it. Rebekah will be buried in it. Jacob will be buried in it. And Leah will be buried in it by the end of the book of Genesis. So he's buying it as a family plot, and many of his family members to come will be buried there. Now, Rachel, I didn't mention her because she's not buried in it. She's buried at a special tomb just outside of Bethlehem, which is visible even to this day. But she's not buried in it, but it'll be full by the end of Genesis. And so, as we already ended it, didn't we? So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Okay, I want to give you a few quick take-home lessons on this whole thing of burial and death. Number one, learn to get comfortable with the idea of death, because that's where you're going. You're marching down that road. Now, I'm hoping Jesus will come back before then, but he hasn't come back yet. And barring that eventuality, we're all going to die. I know that just from history. Isn't that right? Everybody so far kicks the proverbial bucket. One out of one is the going rate. There are some exceptions. Lazarus was raised, but he had to die still, and some were taken up into heaven. But the general population, this is appointed unto man once to die. You're going to keep that appointment. Billy Graham was at a university years ago, and the student said, "What is the one thing, Dr. Graham, that surprised you most about life?" He was quick to answer, "It's brevity." It's a very short time we have on this earth. So in your own families with your own children, would you learn to discuss death and life and get the proper attitude toward it? Learn to broach the subject, even when people say, "Don't want to talk about it." Well, you're going to have to deal with it. So it's best to get comfortable with it. Number two, get your house in order. Abraham did. He got this burial plot. And for the eventuality of not just his wife, but his own death and the death of his children. Do you have a will? Or do you have a trust or a living trust? Do you have insurance? Have you thought about those kind of issues? I know a lot of Christians, don't worry about that. Well, somebody else in your place, like your children, will have to worry about it. So I recommend that you get your house in order. Number three, I recommend that you clear strained relationships. Nothing complicates death more than strained relationships. Before entering the ministry, I worked in the medical field, and I stood in a lot of emergency rooms as loved ones died. And then relatives would come in and they would completely break down because of the last word that was said to that person and the inability now to reconcile. It's over. I wanted to say this to him, but I said something very foul instead. Clear up those relationships. Number four, get a good network of friendships around you now. If you're the type of individual who's a loner and you're isolated, when somebody you know or love dies and you're isolated, not good. But if you can now develop a good, strong network of believing friends, brothers and sisters, hold you accountable, give you strength, give you encouragement, that's your fallback. And you know what? We all need that fallback. Fifth and finally, the most important, get prepared spiritually. Get prepared spiritually. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to stand before a holy, righteous God come the day of judgment? Are you spiritually prepared? I remember as a kid, I used to say, "If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Did you pray that too? What if that actually happens? What if you die before you wake? Are you ready for that? Now, I used to read this illustration in commentaries and different illustration books until I finally was given a photograph of a tombstone taken back on the East Coast, and I have a photograph of it. On somebody's tombstone, it reads, "Pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." Very profound to put on a tombstone, is it not? "Pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." We're all going there. Well, that's the photograph that I have. I hear that somebody in going by this cemetery saw that sign and wrote on a makeshift sign and put it next to this tombstone these words, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Now that's even better. Okay, so he's saying prepare for death and follow me. Okay, so where did you end up? I don't want to follow you unless you went to heaven. Because if you went to the other place, I don't want to go there. "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. It is appointed unto every man once to die, and after this, the judgment." That's an appointment we're all going to keep. Moses in Psalm 90 said, "Teach us to number our days that we might have a heart of wisdom." So that's where we're all going. Are you spiritually prepared? Are you sure that if you were to die tonight, that you would be in God's presence, acquitted of all of your sins? in right relationship with him, enjoying heaven forever? Well, you know what? If you're not sure, then you better make sure tonight, because we don't know how long we're going to live. Well, I plan to live to 127. I don't. And I might go tonight, tomorrow, this week. We never know. So it behooves us to act while we can with what we do know, to be spiritually prepared, and to receive the only solution for our failures, our shortcomings, what the Bible calls our sins, by receiving the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross that assures us of resurrected life in glory. Are you sure you have that? If not, be sure.
So, would you like to know how you can be sure of having a resurrected life in Christ? If so, we'd be happy to talk with you about that. Just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org and click on the Know God link. You don't have to go through life with an uncertainty about what death has in store. You can know exactly what will happen when you die, thanks to Jesus Christ. Again, give us a call and let us tell you more about that. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Well, that's all the time we have for today. So as we wrap things up, here's Skip and Lenya Heitzik with some advice on how to handle one of life's most difficult challenges, saying goodbye. Lenya?
What sort of advice do you share with someone who's already facing that day or who's afraid that day's going to come soon when someone they really love is going to pass on?
It's one of the sad realities of loving anyone, because when you love them, love will eventually hurt because there's going to be a separation. There's a word that the Bible uses. It's the word appointed. It's appointed unto every man wants to die. Now, God knows when that appointment is. We can only guess or surmise or kind of have a time frame. Sometimes it's from out of nowhere. We didn't expect it. So what I would say to a person who has lost a loved one, they already know this, or to someone who's dealing with those who have suddenly lost a loved one, that's when you need to expect the unexpected, because a slew of emotions come out during that time that you'll be caught off guard with. Denial is the first one. Anger is another one. Deep depression, periods of that, waves of all of the above. People questioning God that have never questioned God will question him at times like that. Eventually, they come to a place of equilibrium and stability and hope, and they'll get their joy back and they'll grow from it. But it does take time, and you have to give people time. And I would also say one of the things I like to say a lot is walk softly around a broken heart. Long speeches don't help. Your presence does. Short little comforting words will go a long way. Don't try to teach people a lesson who are struggling. Just be there and offer them the comfort and love of Christ.
I think it's beautiful sometimes, too, that God breaks our hearts to make them bigger. And so it's such a nice thought that, you know, there's times that God's expanding our hearts and he's expanding us, and he teaches us, as it says in Corinthians, to comfort others with the comfort with which he's given us, because he is the God of all comfort. Mm-hmm. So we have a full range of emotional experiences, and the deep ones are as valuable as the high and lofty ones. And so I think he's changing us in the midst of that and giving us an opportunity to grow.
And I think if there's the promise that is the overarching promise of pain, it isn't that it won't be there, but that God will be there and will walk you through that and will be at your side and never leave or forsake you. That's really the promise. Life is going to hurt. Love is going to hurt. There is going to be separation, but God promises to be there every step of the way. Whether you feel him or not, he'll be there and you'll grow through it eventually.
Through the valley of the shadow, he is with us.
Well, thanks so much for that insight, guys. And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, we'd love to send you one when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. Each copy is just $6, and anything you share above that suggested amount will help support the ministry of The Connection. You know, we couldn't bring you these daily teachings without your help. So if you can, with either a one-time donation or a monthly contribution, won't you consider supporting this ministry? Find out more when you visit connectionradio.org. when you call 1-800-922-1888, or you can also write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
As we continue through Genesis next time, we move on to some happier moments in Abraham's life, so I hope you'll join us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.